Well, this business of the Word of God is, you know, it's huge for Lutherans, and all Christians talk about it. But for us, it's defining, you know, when we talk about who God is and what God's up to. And there are a lot of versions of this going on, if you haven't noticed. We have our little cozy gathering here this morning, since a bunch of our members are traveling and have other things to do today. And of course, across town, where is it? Over on Jamboree, Brent? There's a pastor who flies in from Atlanta every Sunday morning in his private jet to conduct 5 church services in his satellite community over here. And then we have the Roman Catholics across town who just built a brand new barn on Jamboree. And we've got the Christian Scientists next door who really aren't Christian, but at least they're doing some kind of religious project. And then up the street we have Episcopalians, and then next to them are the Methodists, and we've got St. Mark's Presbyterian across the street here. Everybody's talking about the Word of God. Are they? And how do we know? This is really one of the big problems the church is facing in our time. You've noticed, of course, there is widespread confusion about the Christian faith. I had lunch with my son up in Torrance the other day, Eric, who works there for his accounting firm. And we normally get around to religion somehow in the conversation. And he said, "Dad, I have to be honest with you, a lot of my friends and people I work with in my age, they wouldn't have anything to do with the church. Nothing to do with it." And I said, "Really? Yeah, I'm not surprised." He says, "It isn't that they're not interested in God, that does come up, but when thinking about where to go, where do you go? Where do you start? Ever moved into a community and looked online or maybe in a phone book in the old days to find a church? I mean, you almost want to just print everything out, put them on the wall, take a dart, and just throw it. You know, that might be as good as anything these days, as good a way of choosing a church as anything. How do we know where we are going is a place we are actually going to hear God's word? Because I presume that, like me, that's why we're here, to hear, to encounter the word of God. Well, this is a tough time for the church. I wrote about this just the other day on my blog, you know, and we're up against a lot of challenges, to say the least. And one of the challenges that we are confronting, of course, is this wild diversity. That's putting, the best spin on it in one sense. In another sense, we could look at the church and call it chaotic. And I'm not for a minute surprised or dismayed that a lot of younger people today look at the church and just throw up their hands. Say, "What? Why bother?" I mean, they can't agree among themselves. Even within their denominations, they can't agree among themselves. When I was a young pastor, I guess I've moved beyond younger. When I was a young pastor in Minnesota, up there in good old Fergus Falls, there were 10 Lutheran churches in that town of 30,000 people. And the camaraderie and the fellowship between churches was tremendous. There was a strong sense of common faith under a common word. Well, you know, those were the good old days. And frankly, they weren't that good in some ways either. They never really are. But those days are not here anymore. Here in Southern California, we Lutheran pastors have almost nothing to do with each other. There is virtually no fellowship between congregations because everybody's afraid of losing members. Competition has become the driving catalyst in many congregational ministries. I have a good friend who's in the ministry over at Irvine, Good Shepherd, Pastor Tom Brashears. And we have lunch a couple times a month. He's kind of a big church guy. He runs these big mills, you know, like Good Shepherd, and he was over at Red Hill before that. He's got a degree in systems and analyzing stuff and all that sort of thing. I'm not sure what the title is, but I have said once to him, you know, if you want me to come over and help you out with anything, a class or two or something, he said, no, I'd never want you to come over here. I said, you're much smarter than I am, and they'd all go over there, jokingly. I knew he was joking, and so was I, but you see the point. See the point. We don't dare get too involved with each other because we might start losing people to one another. God forbid. You see, that's kind of where we are. Now, that's within the denomination itself, within the fellowship of, such as it is, of congregations. But the wider issue remains, where do we go? And where do we hear the Word of God? Well, we Lutherans have tended to not be too shy about that. So, at least in this place, we have some ways of thinking together about hearing the Word. And if you were to ask me, and as I am occasionally, you know, what do we preach, or do we preach the Word? I say, absolutely we do here. Absolutely we do. And I want to talk about that for a few minutes. I want to begin with a quote from Martin Luther, who was embroiled in his time, of course, 500 years ago, with the Roman Catholic Church, of which he was a part, which really was the great governing religious institution in all of Europe, all of Christendom in Western Europe. Luther, after much struggle and studying of the scriptures, stood up in the face of this huge enterprise and essentially said to the Roman Catholic Church, we, because he included himself, we have not been declaring the Word of God. Now, that's pretty strong words, isn't it? I mean, for a monk from Saxony to stand up to the Pope in Rome and say, we're not preaching the Word of God anymore. It happens. Churches can be empty because there is a famine of the Word of God in the land, and churches can be full because there is a famine of the Word of God in the land. It is no guarantee of anything. So Luther wrote this in regard to the Word of God. And he says this, here we must observe a Hebrew way of expression. For when Scripture says that God speaks, it understands a word related to a real thing or an action, not just a sound as is ours. For when God speaks, the mountains tremble, kingdoms are scattered, the whole earth is moved. That is a language different from ours. When the sun rises, when the sun sets, God speaks. When the fruit grows in size, when human beings are born, God speaks. Accordingly, the words of God are not empty air, but things very great and wonderful, which we see with our eyes and feel with our hands. For when, according to Moses, the Lord said, let there be a sun, let there be a moon, let the earth bring forth trees, as soon as he said it, it was done. For as the Greek poets have Homer and the Latin poets have Virgil, learned from Moses, the prophets, to speak correctly the acts of God. For they saw that in the case of God, to speak is to do, and the word is the deed. Now, what this means is that when God speaks, something always happens. And it does not depend on us. The Word of God is a word of creation and recreation. The gospel and the law, those two words that I used a few moments ago with the boys, are the vehicles by which this living Word of God comes to us, to reveal and to give promise. Or in the language, the old Lutheran language, to convict of sin and then to bring the announcement of forgiveness. This is what is so important for us to maintain this kind of perspective in the face of the current situation we find ourselves in the Christian church, and particularly here in America, but not only here. There are oceans of Christianity around us today who are talking very differently about the Word of God. They're speaking of God's word as if it has something to do with what you or I do. On the one hand, we have people speaking of God's word as kind of an invitation You know, you have all kinds of needs and wants, and you want your life to be more productive and more successful, and you want to jump all the hurdles and avoid all the pitfalls. And so this form of the Word of God is saying, well, that'll all happen, but only when you conform yourself to what God expects of you. And the natural man and woman in us likes this kind of appeal. This is what I want to hear from religion. Give me the directions. I want to know what I'm supposed to do so I can make my life work. Well, I know that this accounts for probably the vast majority of Christian proclamations and the way they are presented to people today. There's always a little bit for us, or maybe a lot for us, to have to do. But what the Word of God, as we understand it, does is it comes to us as law and gospel, first and foremost, as a word that exposes our words. That's what the law part of it means. A few weeks ago, I said, one of my professors in the seminary told me once, I can tell you all I need to know about you by just looking at your checkbook. I'll look at your checkbook roster, and I can tell you what your values are, kind of what you think is important, where you're invested, and all the rest of it. But the same thing could be said about the words that we use, that we speak and that we hear, the words that we choose to put into the world and into the lives of others, and the words that we permit to enter our own lives. Show me those words, Luther said, and I'll show you your God. I like the guitar, as you know. Brent and I have been playing guitar together for years. Once in a while, we will hang out in guitar stores, not always at the same time, but we've done that too. And occasionally, what you'll find in these guitar shops, like Guitar Center or some of these other places, you'll find these young fellows who are, you know, really great and committed to the guitar, and they're working there to sell them, and that's all they talk about. And if you go out to lunch with them, that's all they talk about. And if you were to follow them home, that's all they're talking about. They're finding their life in words about the thing that matters to them most. And Luther said, that is your God, and that is what the law of God intends to reveal. I am the Lord, your God. You shall have no others. So if we were to examine each other's words here during the week and take a look at what we speak and what we receive, what would people conclude is of utmost importance to us? I've spoken often about my grandmother, Ruth, you know, years ago, who was from an old Swedish family, and her father was a Swedish pastor, had a little bit of Swedish pietism in him. And for all of her life, from the time she was a young girl, every day she read the Bible, every single day, until the last few days of her life when she was bedridden in the hospital and stricken with cancer, when she no longer could, so then we would sit and read to her. Now, that alone would tell me something, wouldn't it, about what she valued. What words were so precious, so important to her, that daily she wanted to be sure those words were ingested, were part of her. You see, that's what the law does to us. It holds a mirror up and says, who is your God? Who is your God? And then we speak words of gospel. And as the word of law, which does something to us, when you hear the word of law spoken, when that word comes upon us, exposing us, we ought to feel certain things. Anger, resentment, fear, sorrow. We used to call that repentance, you know. It's meant to do something, and it will. It'll cause a response, as the gospel does. And so the second word of God is the word of promise, the word of the gospel. And here too we have different versions going on. For some, the gospel is what one person called the gospel at gunpoint. If you will believe in Jesus, then you will be saved. If you will believe in Jesus, then God will do something. When you choose Jesus, then God will. But for us, the word of the gospel, the word of promise, the word of forgiveness is not an offer, a carrot dangled in front of us. It is a word that is spoken to us in word, the word of forgiveness, the word of the absolution, your sin is forgiven. In baptism, receive the sign of the cross, and in the Lord's Supper, this is for you. All of the words of promise do not depend on you or me. They come totally from outside of us. They are God's word of power. Now, in the text this morning from Hebrews, the writer goes to pains to point out that the one who is thou, the word who speaks, in whom God has revealed himself in what he called these latter days, in these last times, that God has revealed or spoken through his Son, he makes a point in this text of linking Jesus, the Son who speaks, with the one through whom God created the worlds. It's an interesting connection, the connection that's made in John chapter 1, for through him all things were made. It's a powerful insight, for what it means is that when the word of God speaks in Jesus Christ, when the law and the gospel are spoken, a new creation is brought forth, a new person. That's why when the pastor or anyone else stands up and says to you, your sin is forgiven for Jesus' sake, it doesn't matter how you feel, what you think about it. It's a promise that it's going to happen and that it is happening. And the fact that that word does not hit us like fire in a theater only shows how desperately we must continue to hear it. Because it does not move us like it ought to. If someone yells fire and we are willing to move heaven and earth to get to the door, what are we willing to do when the God of heaven says, your sin is forgiven? And so he keeps coming with it. Because he knows that we are in bondage to the words of our own making. We return to them again and again and again, looking for a life where there is only death. Looking for fulfillment in the words of our own making, which cannot deliver what we want them to. And so he keeps coming again and again, exposing us, but never leaving us there, never leaving Adam and Eve naked in the garden, but clothing them with the skin of animals whose blood was shed so that they could be covered with God's mercy. The very first instance in the Bible of God's promise to restore through the blood, the sacrifice of his Son. So this morning when we gathered here, Louise and I were the agents, the delivery boy and girl for the words of absolution. We stood up and we confessed how things really are with us. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. And then the word comes which follows that confession, your sin is forgiven for Jesus' sake, by his authority. And it's stated in such a way that it is an I declaring to you, in this moment, in this hour, in this place, the new creation is brought forth from the old in the word of promise. The fact that it doesn't cause us to leap for joy and blow the roof off with celebration is only a sign of our desperate need of such a word. And so you can be assured that when you come to a place like this, you will hear it again and again and again and again. Because God's word will not fail. It keeps coming. Will never quit. He is intent on fulfilling that promise in all of his people to make us that new creation, which can only come from him. For Jesus' sake, amen.